Well, have you had the experience of losing sight of what is primary because you've been distracted by what is secondary? Have you noticed that you've taken for granted that which is of most importance in favor of lesser things? Or have you found yourself so haplessly full of activities that take your time, work or play, that what is most important has been put to the side? Like children on a merry-go-round, we dizzy ourselves with secondary activities, don't we? Pursuits, sports, work, food, drink. And we are nauseous when we dismount the ride. Does anyone else here hate those merry-go-rounds growing up? Thank you. I'm glad there was other people in the room. That was never attractive. Well, it's fun once. But when you get off, it's hard to find your bearing, isn't it? You kind of stagger towards whatever your destination is, and honestly, you feel drunk by pursuits that are competing. What ought to be our central becomes our secondary. When we believe we've mastered what's primary and we think we've had the ability to move on, that's when we're really in danger of wrecking our lives, isn't it? Christian, how central is the death and resurrection of Jesus to you every day? We're in the book of John, specifically chapter 6. Have you noticed the Exodus theme? Have you noticed the allusions to Exodus? Well, we're going to look at that today. John is pointing to this Exodus theme being fulfilled there and now as it points to the current passage in John 6. And so he has been unfurling this before us. In fact, he's spread a table, and there's so much in this chapter that we have to eat slow. That's why it's taken 2 Sundays already. In fact, we're going to be in John 6 at least one more Sunday. If I were to try and preach the entirety of this passage in one sermon, we would choke. I would choke, you would choke. It's not unlike the Euro place, the Euro restaurant just down the street, down Main Street. When I visited the restaurant the first time, I tried to shove the whole thing in my mouth. It didn't work so well. It was by careful observance of our dear friend Chris that I learned it was best to start with a fork. So to continue the analogy, today I'm going to present the plate. That's what we're doing in John 6. John wrote this gospel account so that his readers would believe in Jesus, the Son of God. The miracles and encounters he included were pregnant with Old Testament cultural allusions that pointed to Jesus. Our study is in John 6. In fact, our study in John 6, I would say, is 42 weeks pregnant. Overdue. Ladies, have you been 42 weeks pregnant? Thanks, Mom. Wrong question. It is 42 weeks pregnant with what biblical scholars would call typology. Typology. So we're going to look at Exodus 16, at our passage 2 weeks ago as well, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and then our passage today, and the next time we look at John 6, with Jesus' explanation, in the latter half of John 6. So this is the 50,000-foot view, where we connect how the law and the prophets all point to Christ. Then in a few weeks, we're going to dig deeper into the words of Jesus in John 6, 35 through 59. So as I start in Exodus 15, 22, it is St. Paddy's Day. It might feel a little bit like a Lutheran or a Catholic church, because I'm going to have you stand. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read out of Exodus 15 and 16 and John 6. So follow along with me as you read. Here's the context. God has delivered Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. They left Egypt through the miraculous opening of the Red Sea. They're on the other side of the sea from their oppressors. And then we read Exodus 15, 22 to 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. When they went 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. Then they came to Marah. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. That's what Marah means. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Note this, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let's continue Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all of the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I don't think that's what it meant, but it sure alludes to it, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Sorry, I might be dramatizing this a little bit. "When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you may grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but the Lord." Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Skip ahead to verse 13. "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And then the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." We're going to skip ahead to verse 27. Sixth day happens. They gathered twice as much. Sabbath, they disobeyed. They tried to go out and gather more on the Sabbath. Moses was angry. God's angry. 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. It's almost like the Lord meant what he said. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Skip ahead to verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds good, doesn't it? Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Fast forward 1,500 years, we're almost done, you whose legs are weary. And John records the feeding of the 5,000 in the Galilean wilderness. Turn to John 6. This is John 6, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? This is our passage a few weeks ago, right? He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii of worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Do you hear the whining and groaning? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down, which you'll sit down in just a minute, don't worry. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they all had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come from the world into the world. Skip ahead to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you show us that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Jesus, where's dinner? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Guess what happened? The Jews grumbled. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Would you be seated? Lord Jesus, I ask by your Spirit to make clear what it is you have deemed you want said today. There is a large text in front of us. And Lord, it would be easy to get lost in the weeds. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would clearly reveal yourself in the text. Guard my mouth, Lord. May I speak only what's of you. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. May they hear only, Lord, only what you've determined to show them. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So why so many texts? I mean, whose legs got tired? I mean, just be honest, right? That's a lot of text, that's a lot of reading, that's a lot of standing. And you're probably thinking, Bobby, this is an hour and a half service, not an hour and a half sermon. I won't take an hour and a half, I promise. As I looked at this passage, what I realized is there was so much happening that I wanted you to see the context, the biblical theological context of this passage before we dissect it further. So this is the 50,000-foot view. This is the plane that flies over that can see the mountain range, that can see how they connect. That is our aim here. So through the lens of biblical theology, we're going to connect these passages laid out in John 6 and in Exodus, and we're going to look at the wilderness, the people, the Father, the prophet, the water, the manna, and then the centrality of the gospel of Jesus. That's our aim this morning. And I think if I read quickly, we can actually do it. So let's start with the wilderness. The wilderness is representative of testing in the Bible. Exodus is our primary example of this testing. God brought his people out of Egypt. His people had spent 400 years as slaves in a land of idolatry. Their eyes and their ears had grown accustomed to the worship of foreign gods. You want proof? What did they make when Moses went up the mountain? They made the God of Egypt. they made a golden calf. So God's stated intention in drawing them to the wilderness was to test them. Friends, let's not just separate what God is saying and doing with his people there and not apply it to ourselves. We have to understand that there is a time when God draws us out in the wilderness to test us. Exodus 15. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in God's eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, he was testing them. He did the same thing in Exodus 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. I'm going to give you just enough for today that I may test you. But we need to understand that testing, God reveals to us what he already knows. Do you understand that? God reveals to us what he already knows. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, you knew it altogether. John 2:25. Jesus did not entrust himself to the people. Why? Because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man. For he himself already knew what was in man. You see, the wilderness is about testing, but it's also about clearing distraction and restoration of relationship. God was drawing his people out of Egypt into the wilderness to form for himself a people. Hosea 2:14 reads like this, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as when the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. The story of Hosea. God calls Hosea his prophet to go take Gomer, a harlot, as his wife. And it is an analogy for the people of God and for God himself. Guess what, guys? Sorry to say this. We're Gomer. The people of Israel are Gomer. God calls us into the wilderness to speak kindly to us. John the Baptist baptized in the wilderness. Why? Well, first it was away from the temple. But what John is showing us is God is creating for himself a people, a new people composed of every tribe, tongue, and language. Jesus was driven to the wilderness to be tested. He retreated often to pray. Where? In the wilderness. The setting of Exodus 15 and 16 was the wilderness. The setting of John 6 was the wilderness. Jesus fed 5,000 in the wilderness. This leads us to the people. Who are the people in Exodus and John? They're the same people. They're the same people. They're the descendants. John 6, descendants in John 6. Descendants of whom? Exodus 15, 16. Same people. The people of Israel were the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So recall with me the story of Genesis. God appeared to Abraham. He promised an offspring to him, him and his aging wife Sarah, who was like 100. Okay? This was after her womb was closed, and she was past the childbearing age. God gave her Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. There's a pretty cool courting story there. Not one I'd probably suggest you replicate, if you know it, but it's pretty interesting. Okay? They gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Esau was actually the firstborn. Esau was actually Isaac's favorite. But Jacob was the one whom God chose. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Again, another story we should be careful not to moralize and follow. It's probably not good to have favorites, parents. However, God chooses whom he chooses. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's a New Testament quote in Romans 9 of an Old Testament passage in Malachi that refers to the Genesis passage where God chose Jacob over Esau. God's chosen people continued through Jacob. He had 12 sons between Rachel and Leah. Jacob, taking after his mother, also played favorites because he loved Rachel. Not necessarily Leah. Sorry, Leah. He favored Joseph and Benjamin. God gave dreams to Joseph. We all know the story of the coat of many colors, right? Israel favored Joseph. He gave him a coat, and God gave dreams to Joseph. He gave dreams that he would share with his brothers. Hey, guess what? I had this dream last night, and you were bowing down to me. Yep, let me tell you about it. Not just you, but mom and dad, too. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Wouldn't that be your favorite sibling? That was Joseph. That was Joseph. But in doing this, what happened? His brothers ganged up on him. They beat him. They threw him in a pit. They were going to leave him there. And then Egyptian slave traders came by. What'd they do? Hey, what can I get for him? They sold him into slavery. But look, what we read biblically is this was by God's ordained hand. Do you realize that? God ordained that Joseph be sold into slavery to go to Egypt for what purpose? For what purpose? To save the entirety of the people of God. So Joseph goes ahead. He goes from slave boy to second in command. A lot of stories there too. That's the book of Genesis, right? But what we see is that at some point, the people of Israel and his 11 other sons come to Egypt. They're brought in. They're cared for through the famine. Joseph dies. Fast forward a few years. Joseph dies. The Pharaoh dies, and a new one arises who doesn't remember Joseph or Isaac. The people of Israel become slaves in Egypt. Okay? This is the setting for Exodus 15. They become slaves. Hundreds of years passed. 400 to be exact. And this is when Moses takes the scene. Exodus. People of Israel were redeemed out of slavery. They were redeemed via Moses. God sent plagues. Pharaoh let him go. The song happened. Da-na-na, da-na-da. Right? Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, babe. No? No. Okay. Let my people go. Huh. All right, so they rejoiced. Get this, the people of Israel rejoiced when they were let go. They danced. Guys, I want you to know, dancing's a biblical thing. I know this is a Baptist church, but we can dance for the joy of the Lord. That's good. They danced by the sea. They rejoiced. Miriam sang a song. They were happy they were redeemed. Until when? Until when? Until they saw Pharaoh's army coming. And they said, you've led us out here to be killed. God just rained down plagues upon Egypt. And the people grumble. That's what they do. Then God delivered them. He parted the Red Sea. They walked across as on dry land. But as they were led into the wilderness, what did they do? They complained. They grumbled. God, I don't have this, I don't have that. No water, no food. I'm sorry, I'm downplaying that a little bit. Water and food is essential, isn't it? Right? Like, it's essential. It's necessary for life. So they grumbled against Moses, and they said they preferred the slavery in food pots over freedom and relationship with the living God. Do you get that? They preferred slavery in food pots over freedom and relationship with the living God. That's the people of Exodus. Let's look at John 6. People in John 6, Israelites who were under the rule of Roman Empire, not Egypt, but Rome. They'd heard and seen Jesus do miracles, so they found him in the wilderness. They wanted political autonomy, but not a king or a prophet who would give orders, but who would take orders. They grumbled against Jesus. They wanted their food and their kingdom according to their desires. They demanded a sign. Hey, give us a sign. Another feeding, please. Order up. Which would allow them to stuff their pockets to their heart's content. I'm taking some home with me. This is 2 days of meals that I don't have to provide for. They've preferred food and prosperity over God's own Messiah. They wanted his gifts, but did not accept his word. Right? They wanted his gifts, but they did not accept his word. They wanted food, not the word of the Father. So that's the people. Another player on the character list is the Father. The Father's in both places. In Exodus, the Lord is a deliverer, a father, a healer, and a provider for his people. In fact, he calls the nation of Israel my son. He delivers Israel from Egypt. He shielded him from the angel of death with the blood of the lamb that was upon the doorposts when the 10th plague passed through Egypt. He passed over their homes. That's why we celebrate Passover. That's why the people of Israel celebrate Passover. He gave water to them, as we read in Exodus 15, and manna to eat, Exodus 16. And he literally covered them with quail. In fact, what the Bible says is God said, I'm going to send so much quail, it's going to come out their nose. I mean, don't we use that expression too? Man, that person has this coming out, has money coming out their nose. I mean, that's the one thing, like what would actually fit? The last provision of meat was a bit of a divine vindication, though. Do you understand that? As the people were complaining against Moses and Aaron because of the menu, Moses and Aaron explained, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Thus, God made it rain quail until it came out of their nose. And friends, they were judged because of their grumbling. We need to see that God is a just God. He is a just and merciful God. But our grumbling can and will have consequence. In John, the Passover was at hand. Do you see the correlations happening here? Exodus 15, that they're coming out of Egypt. It's Passover. John 6, Passover's at hand. They're thinking back to the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Remembrance of God's deliverance was strong in their heart and the mind of the people. If they had a prophet, a king who could heal them and feed an army, then they could have their best life now. Friends, they attributed manna to Moses. In an attempt to incite Jesus to feed them, they belittled the Father. The people ignored the Father and pointed to Moses. They ignored him on the hill with Jesus. Next, the prophet. In Exodus 15, this is who? Moses. Moses was the prophet whom God chose to speak through. He was the first mediator, but a mediator of the law. He delivered to Israel the statutes which revealed God's perfect character to man and what was right in God's eyes. He spoke to the people on behalf of God. Moses, the prophet, interceded with God on behalf of the people. He was grumbled against by his people. He didn't listen, or they didn't listen, no matter how God had proven himself true. Their disobedience kept the generation Moses delivered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they did not enter the promised land. However, Moses prophesied of a greater prophet. He foretold a greater prophet, a greater deliverer in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. You see, the people in John 6, they recognized Jesus as this prophet. They declared it. They stated as much. This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Yes, listen to him. Right? Don't you think that that would be what's coming next? This is the guy we should probably listen to. This prophet Jesus would heal the sick and the lame and cast out demons and feed the thousand and raise the dead. But did they listen? No, they didn't. Like Moses, in large part, the nation of Israel rejected the words of Jesus. Unlike Moses, this prophet descended not from a mountain, but from God himself. I am the bread come down from heaven. This was the greater prophet in whom God's law proceeded from his mouth, not from a mountain. Where Moses would exhort the people to believe God, Jesus would exhort the people, believe in me, the one whom God has sent. So we see the people, the Father, the prophet. I'm going to make a quick detour with water. Why? Why water? Well, it's not in John 6, but it's in John 4. And the response of the people in the wilderness is the same response of the woman at the well. Give us this water always, she says. It's this plea for this possession of a resource. The aim of both Israel and the day of Moses and in Jesus was the same. Sorry, let me say that again. The aim of both Israel and the day of Moses and in Jesus' day was the same. We want physical prosperity apart from God. We want ease of life apart from you. We want food and drink to stuff our pockets with life goods things. This with no regard to relationship. So Exodus 15, they find 12 springs. Did you catch that when we read Exodus 15? Do you know why there was 12? There's one for every tribe in Israel. 12 sons. 12 springs. John 4, Jesus is at the well of Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 sons. Friends, Jesus is the source. Jesus is the one who feeds, who waters his people. He is the living water. Move on to manna. In Exodus, the people of Israel need food. Guess what? So do you. Right? This was not unknown to the Father, was it? Would the sovereign of the cosmos look down on the earth and to his bewilderment and surprise find, oh, my people are extinct. Oops, should have fed them. Is that what the sovereign of the universe would do? No. So he gave them manna. When the people saw it, they asked, what is it? It is from this question, did you know? I didn't. My daughter actually, I think I'd heard it before, but my daughter came up this week and reminded me that what manna means, that the word actually is what? That's what it means. Like, what is it? What is it? What? That's what they said when they saw it. That became the name for manna. Manna? So from it, friends, check this out. But isn't it so like God? Isn't it so like God to give us mercy and sweetness in ways we don't deserve? The sustenance, unknown to the world, became known to the people of Israel. You understand that? A sustenance, unknown to the world, became known to God's chosen people, to the people of Israel. He revealed it. He brought it to them. It tasted like honey. It looked like coriander. It had the texture of snowflake, like the most flaky croissant. At least that's what I would make if I was cooking out of manna. From that, they were able to make cakes that fed Israel throughout their time in the wilderness. And friends, they relied on God to rain down manna every day for their very survival. It was a daily occurrence. Save the Sabbath. It lasted only a day. His provision, I'm going to give you just enough because I'm testing you. I'm trying you. I'm forming you into my people. He gave them just enough. In John 6, the crowd sought out Jesus. They came and they were miraculously fed from 5 little loaves of a 10-year-old and 2 fish. From manna and quail to loaves and fish. As God fed through Moses, the 12 tribes, Jesus fed the crowd through his 12 disciples. When they had eaten their fill, they gathered, guess what number of baskets? 12 baskets of food. And not one morsel was lost. We're going to look at this in greater detail in our next pass through John, but I want to draw some attention to it now. The 12 tribes denote God's chosen people, the people of Israel. In choosing 12 disciples, Jesus was stating something. He was constituting a new people. He states that he is the Savior of the world, not just Jerusalem. He gathered 12 baskets as he's able to feed perfectly and fully all of his people. And he instructed them to gather the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. This has salvific significance, as we will learn in our next gathering around this passage. But Jesus interpreted this event in verse 35. He declared, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The primary picture of the manna in the Exodus and the bread in the wilderness and the water at the spring and the water at the well was meant to point to one thing, one person. This is the centrality of Jesus in all things. And I know I have gospel up there because that's what he came to bring us. John 47-58. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that when one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. I am the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Friends, this is pointing to how you and I are saved. Do you understand that? The bread that he will give for the life of the world is himself. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Do you see what Christ makes central? Do you see what should be at the center of our life? Himself, he makes himself central, and he points to his gospel. Friends, his body is true food. His blood is true drink. His body was broken for you. His blood was poured out for you. Friends, Jesus is central. The typology points to bread and drink. Jesus is the fulfillment of the typology. His death on the cross is how he gave his body for you. Do you understand that? You were to eat of the gospel, to gather it every day and eat. It's like manna in the wilderness. Eat like your life depended on it because it does. You were to drink the lifeblood of Jesus, for his life was poured out for the life of the world. For your life, his blood was poured out. You have life because of his death. This is the message of the gospel, in which his body was broken for you. That body is now sweet to your tongue. That gospel is sweet to your taste. His blood poured out, which washes you clean and gives you true drink and gives you true joy. You're clean. You're saved. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're bought with blood. Don't move on from your manna and water. Don't move on from the body and the blood. Don't move on from the gospel. It is our daily, daily food, our daily drink. It is of primary importance to be eaten every day. Nothing else can satiate your hunger like the gospel, and nothing will quench your thirst like the gospel. The centrality of the gospel, the centrality of God in all things. So why? Why did we open with an analogy of losing sight of what is primary and looking at things that are secondary, tertiary? Because I think we do it, don't we? I think we get ourselves in trouble if we look at the people of Israel and we scoff at them. And we don't see our own grumbling. And we don't see that really that's us. The call today of this message, the call is that we go to the Word, that we go to Jesus daily, that we drink, that we eat of the gospel. That become our church. May that be our primary focus. May that be what we live for. May that be our soul's food. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you by your mercy and grace, would you take your word and may it penetrate our heart? Would you feed us, Lord? Would you give us sustenance? Lord, as we go to your table, What are we doing? We're taking the cracker, representative of your body. We're remembering that it was broken for us. Lord, we're taking the cup, representative of your blood poured out. We're remembering, Lord, that it was bitter as you drank the wrath of God. But Lord, it is sweet, for in it we have redemption. Would you work this, Lord? Work a hunger and a thirst for you inside your people, we pray. Amen.